I want to begin tonight by reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're following along in your own Bible. And I want to preface that by just saying that during the course of this week, I have tried to emphasize the relationship that we have with God, and in keeping with that, the relationship that we have with each other. And in those relationships, the obligations that we have, the obligation that we have to ourselves to be serious about our Christianity, about our desire to go to heaven, and to live as though we are serious, to act like we mean this life. It will require many times standing up against error, but that's a part of our challenge. Tonight, I want us to think about closer to the end of things. This passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about a house not made with hands. And to begin, I want us to read just the first few verses. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Excuse me, there's one more verse there that I didn't get. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul is not so much talking about dying here as he is the transition from living in an earthly body to that which is yet to come. And yet in the process of thinking about that, one of the necessities is to realize that, yes, we look for a house not made with hands. And yet, in order to get to that point, we have to understand the nature of the body that we live in. What happens when this old body wears out? And it does. So, during the next few minutes, I want us to consider the temporary nature of the body that God gave us. This body is a marvel, and I'm just so amazed over and over and over again at the way the body functions and all of the things that God made within it to work on and on and on for, well, my mother's 97, so, you know, it can continue to work for a long time, but it does begin to wear out. I want us to spend a little bit of time in the beginning thinking about the temporary nature of the body that God gave us, and He intends it to be that way. Then, a new house. And that's really what all of us are looking for, is a new house to live in. We'll talk about that a little bit. And finally, at the end of our time, there are some conclusions that we need to reach, some things we need to think about if we're going to ultimately put off this body and put on the new body, spiritual body. What do I need to do to be sure that I'm ready for that event to take place? So that's where we're going to go tonight. And I want us to go back and look at that first couple of verses again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and kind of get that picture in our mind. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. I'm convinced that when the Apostle Paul said in the Philippian letter that he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, that he wasn't talking about death. That he was talking about the time when you put off the physical body, the earthly body, and put on the spiritual body. But here he simply identifies the fact that if this body is destroyed, this is not the end. It is a temporary body that God intended for us to use here upon this earth for a while. And then there's something more. Go back with me, please, to the book of Genesis for a moment. You know, in the accounts of the creation, Genesis 1 seems to give this overall outline of the days of creation. And Genesis 2 gives a more detailed account of the sixth day and the creation of man. And I want to just look at verse 7 for a moment because it explains the nature of the body that God gave us, at least to some degree. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, God also made the dust from nothing, but out of the dust He shaped and formed man. And you go a little bit further, and we'll go to the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes, Solomon identifies the fact that ultimately this body, which was made from dust, will go back to dust. Again, it's the temporary nature of this tent in which we live. Look at verse 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. One day, I will die. I don't know when that time will come. And ultimately, in the processes, my body will return to dust, as will yours. The spirit will go into God's keeping, to whatever God has planned for those who are waiting for the time when the Lord comes back and the judgment day and when the dead in Christ are raised. So this body is a temporary thing. The spirit is not. God has prepared for us a body to live in that is temporary. Now, I want to back up a little bit in the book of Ecclesiastes to chapter 7 and to verse 2. Here's one of those places where Solomon wants his readers to understand we're all going that way. I know we would like to think, I've heard of these people who've decided that when they die, they want their body to be frozen. Or they want some hope that suspended animation will keep them until man can figure out a way to bring them back to life. As though life upon this earth will be possible, on and on. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he begins by talking about a good name. But I want you to look at verse 2. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. None of us enjoy the time when we must go to the house of mourning. And yet it is a part of life. I'm sure there will be great sadness at the passing of the brother that you've spoken of in his family and his dear friends. But there's benefit for those who are living who go to the house of mourning. That is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Over the years, I have been asked to officiate, I suppose you would call it, at a lot of funerals. I always preach to the living. Those who have passed on have finished their walk upon the earth. They have lived their lives. But perhaps at that passing, the words of the scriptures might be able to touch the heart of someone who's still living, who has a chance to change the direction of their lives to be sure that they're going in the right way. I think that's what Solomon's talking about. That because our lives are temporary, because we will go to the house of mourning at some time, that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. The banquet may be more fun. The social time with friends may be more fun. But there's a lesson to be learned from going to the house of mourning, because ultimately we're all going to go there. What can I learn from that time? Also, I want us to look in chapter 8 of the book of Ecclesiastes for a moment. Solomon has quite a lot to say about death and the fact that it's coming, and that we must understand that this is a part of the arrangement that God has made. I didn't put the passage in this lesson, but the letter to the Hebrews describes the fact that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. This passage says, Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8, no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. No one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. Now, I don't want to think of this part of the lesson as being gruesome, but it's kind of a reality check. As we get older, we look upon the how many years do I have left, and of course we don't know. It is important to come to understand these things about the life that we live, the body that we live in. It's temporary. And one day, whether at a young age or an older age, we will come to the end of our lives here. Now, I want to look at one more thing in Ecclesiastes before we move on to the think about our new house. This passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I mentioned it a little bit last night in passing. Solomon again talks about the need to think about your soul and to think about your Creator when you're young. Many things change as we get older. Sometimes it's our health. Sometimes we just get stubborn. We don't want to change. We don't want to admit that there's any need to change. And I think Solomon identifies that problem to a certain extent in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 as he describes first the need to remember your Creator in your youth and then the aging process. And those of you who are a little older will recognize some of the things that we're talking about, the symbolic language that Solomon uses to describe the aging process. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, just stop right there just a minute and think about that. I believe that it is easier to begin a life of faith and commitment when we begin it at an early age, when we develop faith. And sometimes as we get older, it's much more difficult. Difficult to change, difficult to admit that I need to do something. So Solomon says, the Holy Spirit says, remember your Creator. Start in your youth before the days come when you just don't have the energy or you don't enjoy even thinking about those things anymore. Then he begins the description of the process of aging. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain. Remember your Creator in those days before that. Then he says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of the terrors in the way, for the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Now, I'm going to pause again before we read the next couple of verses. Here's a process, and it's kind of symbolic language. But he describes what most of us who are growing older understand. After a while, your arms is not as strong as they used to be. And your legs are not as strong as they used to be. You can't walk the way you used to. You can't climb the way you used to. Your sight begins to go. Your hearing begins to go. Your teeth begin to deteriorate. And so, yes, I have my hearing aids, and yes, I have my partial plate in, and, you know, it's an aging process that is natural. And so Solomon began this section by saying, remember your Creator while you're young. Start while you're young, recognizing that this process is natural and it's going to happen. Then verses 6 and 7. Again, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Now, I'll read verse 7 again in just a moment. But verse 6 seems to describe in with different languages the end of life. When the silver cord is loosed, it's that which binds the body and the spirit together. When the silver cord is loose, they're not bound together anymore. Or the golden bowl is broken, that which holds the body and the spirit. The pitcher shattered at the fountain, the wheel broken at the well. Images to represent the fact that this life is temporary. This body is temporary. And so he ends with the verse that we read earlier. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, if that's all the Scripture said, that could be pretty discouraging. And yet it describes and defines what is natural, what God has planned, and the fact that we all, one day, unless the Lord comes first, we all will die. And it is important that we understand that this body, this tent that we live in, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 mentions, that this body is temporary. Now, I want to go back to that passage where we began, 2 Timothy chapter 5. And again, we talked about in the beginning of verse 1 this temporary nature of this tent. Now I want us to begin to think about the rest of that verse and some following statements where he begins to put the emphasis on what is yet to come. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Now, Paul's writing to Christians. So obviously, those who are not in Christ don't have a habitation in heaven. But writing to Christians, he says, so what's the big deal? If your earthly house is dissolved, you have something better coming. You have something to look forward to. That's supper last night, I think it was. I was told, keep your fork. Have you ever all heard the story of the woman who had been told that she was quite ill and that she would likely die within a few months? And so she began to make all of the plans for her funeral. She called the preacher to come to her house and went through everything that she wanted him to do. And as he was preparing to leave, she said, oh, by the way, when at my funeral and in my casket, I want you to put a fork in my hand. And I'm sure he got this puzzled look on his face when she said that. She said, well, when people see that, they're going to wonder and they're going to ask about it. And I want you to tell them that I used to go to my friends' homes, and when we ate together, the hostess would say, keep your fork. And I knew it wasn't pudding that was coming. It was cake. It was pie. It was something really good. And I want people to ask at my funeral, what's the deal with the fork? And I want you to tell them, the best is yet to come. There's something more. And I think that's the point of this passage and others that we'll read in the next few minutes. Living upon the earth is a grand thing in many ways. God gave us a marvelous body to live in, but he intended it to be temporary. And he tells us, and I'm convinced that Paul's not so much talking about death here, but the end of a physical struggle and that which comes afterwards. So he says we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And it's not that we desire to die. It's not that we desire the trials and tribulations of being in the flesh and the groaning, but we look forward to our habitation, which is from heaven. Now, let's scoot ahead. Look at verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up of life. That's what we're looking for. That's the hope that we have, this hope of heaven when Jesus promised the disciples that he was going to prepare a place. And when he had prepared the place, he would come back and receive them to himself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the Holy Spirit has Paul to write, we are burdened. We do groan. We have our struggles, even sometimes at young ages. And yet it's not just we want to get rid of this body. We're looking beyond that. We want to be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. If we don't think about that now, and if we don't make our plans for that now, we may be sorely disappointed when we come to the end of our time here. I want to back up to 1 Corinthians, to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a discussion of the resurrection of the dead. And there are many interesting things in the chapter. I want to concentrate on the things in the latter part of the chapter as the question is raised, how are the dead raised? How can this be? So I'm going to pick up in verse 35 and read down through verse 44. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now, I'm going to stop just a minute before we read on. I'm sure we all have questions about what it will be like. John talked about this in 1 John chapter 3, that we don't know what we'll be, but we'll see the Lord as he is and we'll be like him. So there are questions, and obviously the Corinthians had questions about, well, how can it be that we'll be raised from the dead, and what kind of body will we have? And so he begins his explanation by talking about you plant a seed in the ground. The seed that you plant is not what comes up, it's that which grows from the seed. The seed dies, and from it germinates this new plant. And so he begins by illustrating his point by something that they would already have known about and clearly understood. Then in the next verses, he describes the differences in the flesh. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Excuse me. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, we may not understand that process, but the Holy Spirit is directing Paul to say there's a change coming. And that's what he was basically saying in the 2 Corinthian letter. This body that we have now is temporary. And when that's gone, when we have reached that point, we have a new house waiting. What will it be like? Well, I don't know. But it will be a spiritual body. It will be something that's suited for living in eternity. And in fact, if you look down to verse 50 and following, his point is that in this body, we can't go to heaven anyway. Flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life. So we begin the process now of preparing for the fact that one day we won't be in this body anymore. Where will we spend eternity when we're no longer there? I want to pick up in verse 50 and read down through verse 57. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Flesh cannot inherit eternal life. This world is not my home, is the song that we sing. We understand this world is not the end of things. And do we understand what we will be like in the resurrection or how the resurrection will work? Not really. But he describes the body as a state of corruption. It's corruptible. It decays. It weakens as time goes by. But the spiritual body is different. The corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality in order to be fitted for a home that is eternal. This body cannot inherit eternal life. Now, I want to show you one more passage before we move to our final thoughts tonight, and this is in 1 Peter chapter 1. Just because the body cannot inherit eternal life does not mean that there is no inheritance. When Peter writes, he writes about being begotten to a living hope and about an inheritance that is the reason that we are who we are, the reason that we've chosen to believe in Christ. So verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, you don't have to go to heaven. I haven't known very many people in my lifetime who said they wanted to go to hell. I do remember one young friend who said that, and obviously he didn't know what he was talking about. But here's the Apostle Paul saying to the Corinthians, you know, this life is not all there is. And just losing your life here upon the earth, it's not the end. It is, in fact, kind of the beginning. Because we will have spent our life preparing for the time when we put on a new house, a house that is permanent, in an inheritance that is, how did he describe it again? Incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So, with all of that in mind, I want us to kind of draw a few conclusions. If this body is temporary, if it will decay, as Solomon described it, and if I ultimately will put on a spiritual body of some kind, either to spend my eternity in condemnation and destruction, or to spend my eternity in heaven, what do I do? How do I prepare myself for that? I want to go back to the book of 2 Kings for just a moment, to the story of King Hezekiah. Now, I'm not going to take time to read a lot about this story. It would take more time than we have tonight. But King Hezekiah is told by Isaiah he's going to die. And the rest of the story is that Hezekiah turns to the Lord and prays, and God gives him more time. But I want you to look especially at verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And as Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, I don't know exactly what Hezekiah needed to set in order. Was Isaiah simply saying, get your affairs in order, you know, get your will made, get your arrangements made for your family? Or was he talking about a spiritual life? Most of us will have some preparations that we need to make on a physical basis for providing for funerals and burial and the disposition of our property and so forth. But, you know, that's insignificant compared to setting your house in order for eternity. So if the body that I live in is temporary, and I'm going to put on a new house, am I ready for when that time should come? Set your house in order, for you shall live and not die. Now, one of the things that means is forgiveness of your sins, being saved from your sins, the hope of heaven. There may be some here, I don't know. There may be some in this assembly who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, who have never washed away their sins in His blood. One of the steps, one of the part of the process of setting your house in order, especially spiritually, is being sure that you're right with God, being sure that you have believed in Him and repented of your sins. I want to read beginning in verse 36 and down through verse 41, though during the week we've read some of these verses more than one time. As Peter preaches to the Jews who have assembled on the day of Pentecost, he's trying to convince them, you have crucified the Son of God. So he says, therefore, Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. The gospel is God's call. He calls us by his gospel to believe in his Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if I'm living in a temporary body, that this body is one day going to die, unless the Lord comes back first. It will. And it will return to the dust from which it came. And I'm going to put on a new body. Hopefully, a body suited to eternity with God. But in order for that to happen, in order to have that inheritance, which is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away and is reserved in heaven for me, this is one first step that I must take to set my house in order. I must be sure that I have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that I've turned from my sins. However little you may think they are, sin separates you from God. And I must then be baptized for the remission of my sins. That's, of course, just the beginning. And I just want to show you two more passages tonight, and then I'll leave this lesson with you. In the Colossian letter, Colossians chapter 3, during this week, one of the things I have tried to stress is how serious it is to be a Christian. It is not a hobby. It is not something that you do when you don't have anything else to do. It is a decision that you make that you live with seriously for the rest of your life, if you want to go to heaven, at any rate. So in Colossians chapter 3, in the first four verses, the Apostle Paul writes to these Christians in Colossae to tell them to focus their thoughts, to get their mind right. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What do you think he means by that? I know how easy it is to be distracted. We talked a little bit about this on Sunday morning. And it's really easy to be distracted by life. We're busy. We live busy lives of work and school and family. And it's really easy to be so caught up in this life, we kind of forget about putting God first. And so the Apostle Paul here says to Christians, you need to focus. You need to seek those things which are above. That's got to be on your mind. It's got to be in your heart. It's got to be the focus of your life. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Does that mean don't think about paying your bills? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean don't think about your job? No, of course not. But the priority, the focus has to be, I'm aiming for heaven. I want to go to heaven. And to get there, I'm going to have the kind of focus that whatever happens, that spiritual relationship has to come first. Well, one last passage tonight from 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the passage where Peter urges these Christians to grow and to mature, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and so forth, explaining to them the necessity of growing and the dangers if they're not growing. I just want to read verses 10 and 11. Again, it's to get them to understand that this is serious, that it's important to really work at your eternal salvation. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Salvation is not going to be a meager thing. I used to hear the old song, I just want a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. Well, however you picture it, salvation is not a meager thing. But to be diligent, to make your call and election sure, an entrance is supplied into abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. That's what we're all here for. That's why we gather together week after week, meeting time after meeting time, in order to prepare ourselves for eternity. So my challenge to you tonight would simply be, think about yourself. Think about your body. It's going to wear out. You don't feel that now if you're young. You're growing, you're learning, you're enjoying the capabilities of your body. But sometimes it doesn't take very long and the body begins to change, to wear out. The body is temporary. And however many years it takes, the body will fail unless the Lord comes back. But the soul won't. The soul's not going to fail. In fact, he promises that after all of this life and this earth is over for the Christian, we have a new house. We have a new house that's not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. A place where the old, incorruptible, and immortal of this life is changed to that which is incorruptible and immortal. The reason that we follow after our Savior is because of the hope that he gives us of an eternal home with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit, with all of the redeemed of all of the ages. So I guess my question for you tonight is, have you been preparing? Have you set your house in order? Have you considered, am I ready should the Lord come tonight, tomorrow, whenever? Have you set your house in order? If you haven't, I plead with you, if you don't do it tonight, if it's in the middle of the night or whenever the time comes that you've decided that you need to set your house in order, let somebody know. Let somebody know that you want to be right with God. And I'm sure Kyle and any number of others in this congregation would be delighted to meet you and help you to put on Christ, to change whatever may be wrong in your life and to begin to do that which is pleasing and with our Heavenly Father. Song is chosen tonight. What was the number again? 285. So if you have that song chosen, we're going to sing that in just a moment as a means of encouraging each other to do what is right and to make our lives right. If in some way tonight we can help you to begin the journey of making your life right with God, it would be our joy. Would you come, please, while we stand and while we sing?